Twisting Tuesday. Every Tuesday we get the opportunity, yea, the responsibility of being able to handle aright the word of truth, to be able to correctly divide God's word in such a way that we can expose those who are doing it incorrectly, so that we can help them, those that are honest in their evaluation of Scripture. We can help, aid, and assist them in arriving at the truth and getting rid of their error. My friends, it is true that all error needs to be trashed, and only the truth must be accepted upon the plate of a child of God. In fact, we would all do better, whether or not we are a child of God or not, if we would erase those erroneous philosophies and principles from our life, and we would start only accepting the truth in every aspect of our lives, and not just in religion. But from religion all the way down, we might say, we need to have that kind of mentality. And so today is a day in which we feel a special responsibility to be able to deal with the Word of God in such a way as to expose error. You know, I once heard a beautiful, what I consider the most proper definition of an apologist that I've ever heard in regards to the role and responsibility of a child of God, and that is that an apologist is one who positively proclaims the truth of the gospel and negatively defends it wherever, whenever, or by whomever it is challenged. That is the role of a child of God. We are to positively proclaim the truth of the gospel and negatively defend it. Now, there are some who want to do one over the other, but my friends, you cannot be an evangelist, you cannot be an apologist, you cannot be a child of God unless you have the proper balance between both. And by balance, I don't mean 50-50. You know, my wife and I do not have a 50-50 marriage. She is 100% the wife, and I am 100% the husband. We have 100%, 100%. Listen, there are times which call for greater effort in defending the faith, and then there are times that call for greater efficiency in speaking the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of them are designed for edification and strength purposes. And a child of God needs to have the wisdom in order to be able to deal with those things. Now, that being said, I want to welcome you to our program today. You know then the general topic that we're going to be dealing with, and today we're actually going to be talking about the individual's attitude that would be a scripture twister. What kind of attitude is it that is a scripture twister? And by the way, let me give props to Brother Kevin Rhodes, who originally sent me the concept that we're going to be talking about today in an outline that he had sent me years ago. I've had it for several years, and I thought that it might be good for us to consider the attitudes that individuals take when they are twisting the scripture. And so we'll look at that in just a minute. Now listen, welcome to Reflections. This is radio worth listening to. I hope you, like me, have a Bible in hand. Now listen, if you're driving, don't pick up your Bible. You can just listen to the Bible. You might mark it down in your head. Look it up later. But I have my Bible in one hand. I have my cup of coffee in the other. Not that they're equal, but they're certainly important to me as I study God's Word with you today. It's good to be here today. This program is sponsored by the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We meet at 901 North Main Street, just off of Loop 306, every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for our Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for our worship, 5 p.m. for worship in the evening, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We would love to have you. If you're ever in the San Angelo area, we would love to have you as our honored guest. And we will, I guarantee you, we will treat you right. And so today we're going to have two things that has become our habit. One we've added just recently within the last couple of weeks, but the other has been a staple of ours since we began the program almost a year ago, and that is to deal with Brother Leroy Brownlow's devotional book, Today Is Mine. And we're going to do that in just a minute, but I want to remind you of the section that we've added at the end of the program, and that is to mind your manners and what that means and how to teach our children proper manners for children. And, by the way, not just for children, this is for adults as well. And so if you're joining us today, we're so appreciative of the fact that you have chosen to be here today. Normally we have several homeschooling families with us. They may be listening in other formats today, but you can join us by signing on to thegospelradionetwork.org. Click on that Listen Live button that comes up off on the left-hand side. Will be a login button. Put your name in there, log in with us, join us in our Bible study. Listen, this is a live radio broadcast each and every day. And so we have our phone number. If you wish to call us, you certainly can by pushing those buttons, 405-428-2440. You can talk to us live right here on the radio as we have our daily Bible study. If you want to, you can send me a text at that number. Again, that number is 405-428-2440. But again, we're glad that you're here with us, and we want to get started with our program today, and we're going to be talking about the fact that fame, this is in regards to our devotional. Brother Leroy Brownlow titles today's devotional, Fame Needs a Crisis. And he writes and he says, you know, we never recognize those worthy of fame until the test comes. The greatness is there all the time, but it takes the testing to discover it. There had to be a historic cause before there could rise a historic George Washington. Think of the many greats whose names could be handed down to the ages, but who, because of the lack of testing, shall sleep in barely known graves, that shall soon lose their little distinction. Untried, they walk along with the mediocre, hardly distinguishable. It's the crisis which distinguishes men, allowing one to surpass another. John Bannister Tabb then writes, their noonday never knows what names immortals are. 'Tis night alone that shows how star surpasses star. It is in the context of talking about the great King David in 2 Samuel 7 in verse number 9 that the Bible says, and hath made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Well, how did God make David a great name? He made him a great name through the adversities when he was guarding his father's sheep. By the way, that's all of Brother Brownlow's devotional. But adding to that, listen, David was great because he was tested to be great. He was tested with the lion and the bear as they pounced upon his father's sheepfold. He was made great by the testing of the giant Goliath. He was made great by the testing of the fact that Saul sent him out, and Saul may have slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He was made great by the testing, and the flaws that we see in David are the times in which he failed the test. Yet because of his unique ability, and this is a unique ability of every child of God down through the ages of history, and that is when a child of God, a true child of God, realizes that he is wrong, when he realizes that he is outside of the good graces of God, He always, listen to me, always will drop to his knees in humility and repentance, confession of sin, and he will beg the grace of God for forgiveness. That's the distinguishing element between Saul and David. That is the distinguishing element, my friends, that made Saul a man that could not be trusted by God, and David a man after God's own heart. Well, we're so appreciative of Brother Brownlow, his good and pointed words to remind us of the direction that we ought to go as the children of God. Well, today, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about some of those attitudes. What are the attitudes that I need to have? I guess, would be the proper way to say that. And the erroneous attitudes that individuals take that would allow them to expose Scripture and to deal with it in such a harsh way. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verses 45 through 52, I want you to read with me this context, because it is a context that clearly indicates to both you and I that here are individuals who were never going to accept the truth of God's Word. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, that is, being a Pharisee, Doth our law judge a man before it heareth him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look out, for of Galilee riseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." Now, my friends, we have a very sad a scenario that took place here at this particular time. It's not the most joyful thing in the world for a gospel preacher or an elder or someone such as that, Bible class teacher, to be able to stand up and when he's preaching the gospel or teaching the truth, to be able to point out the existence of error in the world. That's not why we appointed Tuesday as Exposing Scripture Twisting, because we just can't wait to expose Scripture. I mean, it's not in our DNA, it's not in the Christian gene system to joy over error and the fact that it exists. We know that it exists. We know that it is out there. We're not going to be blind leaders of the blind. We're not going to walk around in some type of spiritual blindness saying, error doesn't exist and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Error exists, and it exists because men are not content with what God has revealed unto them. That's the whole point. You know, it's interesting to me, when you look at 2 Peter, and 2 Peter is a unique book, Peter's last inspired letter to the dispersed out there, and he's preparing them for persecution, and after or during the persecution, there's going to become a time in which even many of the children of God are going to go astray, and false teachers are going to arise. And so in chapter 1, he says we need to fortify ourselves. In chapter 2, he's going to forewarn us of these false teachers, and in chapter 3, he's going to give us foreknowledge of the end of time. And so in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, he speaks of inspiration. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, there are no chapter breaks in the original, so I want you to notice he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." He describes their character, that many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of, that through covetousness they shall make with feigned words merchandise of you. Now, I want you to notice here that after he talks about the revelation of God. See, people were not content with what God revealed, so then he describes for us these false teachers. At the heart of this, my friends, is an attitude toward the truth. You see, they do not have, these false teachers, do not have the proper attitude toward truth. They don't think about religion and God or even themselves in the proper way. They're not thinking about you in the way that they ought to think. And so because of that, the Bible says that there is this slippery slope. That's what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There's this slippery slope into the dark tunnels of false religion. That's where they want to lead you. And they do so because they have a false concept of religion, just like a lot of people do today. These people are no different than you and I today, and we are no different than them. There are a lot of individuals today that only use religion in order to profit themselves. Once people enter into this kind of mentality, then it is a difficult task indeed. And sometimes it is an impossible task to be able to convince them that there is a better way revealed in Scripture. But listen now, my friends, I want to hasten to say as well that there is a danger for us. You see, we can spend too much time in pointing out other people's error and not enough time concentrating on our own spiritual commitment to Christ either. And so we have to be very careful there. You see, when this happens, when I get too busy into other men's affairs and I neglect my own. See that now, I can do both. I can teach the truth of the gospel and negatively defend it. I can do both. But if I tilt to one side to such a way that I am not being blessed, then I have a serious problem here. You see, I can begin to develop some erroneous attitudes that will lead, listen, it will lead my neighbors and those that are listening to me, my own brethren, to lead them into believing a lie. And we can kid ourselves if we think that we are not susceptible to that kind of mentality. So we have to, at the same time that we are exposing Scripture twisting, we here on Reflections are dealing with the eternal scheme of redemption. We're dealing with the names, titles, and descriptions of deity throughout Scripture in Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're dealing with not only what does America really need. You see, we're focused on, hopefully, what we need to focus our attention upon to help the child of God and to help ourselves grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, there are many problems in our society today, many problems in the world. But listen, these are not the only thing that I need to focus upon. I need to focus my attention upon the foundation of God's Word to fortify myself, as well as be forewarned and have the foreknowledge of the things of the judgment and how I will be held accountable to God on these things. And so it is important that when we look at others, that we also look at ourselves. You see, I'm not just, as the book of Romans chapter 2 would teach of the Jews. Listen, when you're teaching others, you should also be teaching yourself. You see, when you're telling other people that they can't do that, that that is wrong, you need to be careful not to engage in that same kind of behavior. So I want you to notice, back to John chapter 7, I want you to notice here in verses 45 through 47, I want you to notice that these men had decided on what they were going to do with Jesus before they ever studied the matter. You see, they decided before study. Now, a lot of people do this. A lot of people engage in activities and they don't even know why they engage in it. But notice verses 45 through 47. Then came the officers of the chief priests to the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered and said, Never man spake like this. And they answered, then answered them the Pharisees, who are ye also deceived? You see, are ye also deceived? In other words, we're not going to consider the evidence that you want to bring our way. The chief priests and the Pharisees had sent some of their, we might say in a negative way, they sent some of their cronies. They sent some of their disciples, some of their subordinates out to detain Jesus. Listen, not because they were interested in learning about what Jesus was doing and saying, they were interested in stopping his influence. And so that's all that they were really interested in. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. In fact, they rejected Jesus without ever listening to him. Notice verse number 45. They said unto him, Why have you not brought him? Well, why hadn't they gone out to listen to him? Why hadn't they studied with regards to that? John 12 and 48, we're going to be judged by the words that he has said. Verse number 48, And he that rejecteth me, Jesus saith, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. These leaders, these religious leaders, expected their disciples to drag Jesus in like a common criminal. They had the authority to do that from a religious perspective so that they could play judge, jury, and executioner. Now, they did not have that kind of responsibility. They were not interested in an explanation from these officers. The officer says, Never a man spake like this. The only thing they could do is complain that the officers did not listen to their instructions. They didn't carry it out. We sent you to drag him in. Where is he? Well, listen, do you find that the officers who had gone out to get Jesus had at least listened to him? That they at least gave attention to the thing. Never a man spake. That's implied there, right? In verse number 46. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they were not interested in the truth. Proverbs 23 and 23, scriptures that they should have had in their memory says, Buy the truth and sell it not. In John chapter 18 and verse 37 and 38, when Jesus is talking with Pilate, Pilate is going to ask him, well, what is truth? No doubt, I don't think Pilate was really interested in what the truth was. Now, this is I'm surmising here, but I think properly so. He is like most people today. One truth is as good as another. And as long as you're in the controlling power, your truth is the only truth that really matters. But these officers, they weren't concerned about that. They weren't concerned about whether or not Jesus was in reality the Messiah, whether or not he met the criteria of that. They had gone on a mission from their leaders, these officers, and they found themselves questioning their leaders, not Jesus. They listened to Jesus, and evidently it sounded pretty reasonable, right? It sounded scriptural, and so they couldn't bring him back. They couldn't drag him in like a common criminal. And here were at least some sincere and honest men who said, I don't know that I can do what you're asking me to do. But the religious leaders, they couldn't comprehend that Jesus could ever be the kind of person that they were looking for. You see, these leaders equated their own position. See, I know what is right. And I'm unwilling to allow anyone to scrutinize my belief. Look at verse number 47 here. It says, Then answered they them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? By the way, this is one of the criteria that we're going to find quite often with regards to individuals who lack integrity, is that they use a mob mentality in order to shut the opposition up. They will, like many in today's world, they don't want to hear They want to be the only voice heard, and so they will disturb public gatherings where other people are trying to get a word out. And they don't want to hear that, and so they will disturb everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You see, they were comparing themselves with the Pharisees. Listen, ain't none of us believed on him, so it can't be true. You know, my friends, listen to me. There's not anything that is any sadder in life, anything that will take the joy of Scripture away from the heart of a man any more than hearing someone taking up sides on an issue in which they've not even studied themselves. I mean, it is a sad thing indeed, and we have a lot of that. And some of it, not all of it, some of it is an attitude, but some of it is our fast-paced Facebook quick response, irony, and a ridicule kind of society. And we think that is the key to everything that we're talking about, and it's not. We've got to know what we're talking about before we go out and advocate it, you see. And so we should be people who are convinced. Yes, we should be bold in our presentation, but only when we know because of good study. And that's really what today is all about. Every weekday is about how to engage in good study. And I have to have the right attitude. And listen, if I have the right attitude, if I have the attitude that I have decided before I have ever studied the issue, and I don't mean just cracked open a Bible and looked at one verse. I mean seriously, sincerely considered the subject matter itself. These individuals were willing eventually to send Jesus to his death rather than consider the honest evaluation that this may indeed be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, listen, sometimes we surround ourselves, you see, as they did, we surround ourselves with yes men. Men who will tell us what we want to hear. And as long as I've got that man, then I can say something, he can reiterate it back to me, and we are in harmony and agreement on those things. Now, brethren, that is sad that those things occur even within us. We've got to be individuals who are individuals that teach and study the Word of God for ourselves. Let me rephrase that. We've got to study and then teach it. Brother Jason Christian, who is listening today, we appreciate the fact that you're with us. Jason, he says, and I appreciate it, he says, "Preach it." Well, I want to preach it, but I want to make sure that we're understanding this, right? I want to make sure that we understand that the chief priests and the Pharisees showed absolutely no interest in changing what they believed, no matter who said it, no matter how wrong they might be. And by the way, we'll see how far this is going to go in the context. But listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Now, pay attention to the order there. He doesn't say hold fast to things and then prove that they are good. He says you hold fast, or he says you prove things and then you hold fast to only the things that have been proven to be true. That's the order. These gentlemen had gotten the order out of whack. So let's not be like the chief priest and the Pharisees here who decide before a matter. All right? Now, let's look a little bit closer into the text. Verses 48 and 49, they're going to appeal to human authority. My friends, this is exactly what every false teacher will eventually end up doing. Verses 48 and 49. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. You see, now listen, there are various ways that people will attempt to justify their own ideals. There's no doubt about that. But ultimately, it will come down to an appeal to some kind of human authority. See, there's only two kinds of authority, Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Either John the Baptist was doing what he did by the authority of God or the authority of man. See, that's the only options that you got. And so either Jesus is the Christ by the authority of God or the authority of man. You see, they needed to be able to answer that question. And they were willing to appeal to human authority rather than to divine authority. They appealed to numbers. And notice verse number 48. He says, verse number 48, he says, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Now listen, the answer is an absolute no. It's implied in the English statement, but it is actually there in the original where it would read something like this. None of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him, did they? You see, the did they is in there. It is, and it is implied in the question that is asked here. You see, they're appealing to a sense of, right, authority by human beings. The Pharisees, they are their authority. They appeal to authorities in the sense of rulers in verse number 48 as well. But they had forgotten their own history, had they not? The leaders of Israel, the priests, the prophets, the princes, the leaders of Israel, both political and spiritual, were generally the very first to become corrupt. Now, if you look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, you'll see, and by the way, in the context, it is interesting because the context clearly indicates that it's the leadership that is being spoken of here. Notice Hosea 4 and verse number 6, he says to them, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be, now notice this, no more priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. Now, who is it that was responsible for teaching the people the law? It was the priest. And so God had a controversy against the leadership of his day. And it is important that we understand. This is scary, isn't it? It's scary that religious leaders who ought to know better, who should be leading, who should have a heart of service to the Word of God and to the people of God, that they would want to lead people closer to God, are those that will often and have down through the history of time. They are the ones who lead men astray. Listen. In politics, in religion, in things in general, I'm not an establishment kind of guy. I'm not really interested in what the establishment says. I'm interested in what does the Bible have to say. You see, it doesn't matter what religious group you might mention. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter. There is no authority, you see, whether it be the Pope or the Cardinals or the Bishop or the priest. Listen, they're all wrong, and they can be all wrong, you see. And we need to be able to understand that. You know, there are so many people that just can't. They cannot fathom that the religious people of today, the religious elite, the religious leaders could be wrong. But the Bible tells us that they often are. Listen, I'm not going to follow the preacher just because he's the preacher, just because I happen to like the school that he went to. It's not the preacher saying it that makes it true. The preacher should be preaching it because God said it, and that settles it. You know, there used to be an old saying from some of the old preachers, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then another contemporary of the old preachers came along and said, wait a minute, that ain't right. He said, God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. My friends, that's the mentality we ought to have. So they appealed to human authority. And a part of that human authority was the Pharisees themselves in verse 48. None of us believed it, right? In other words, it was the tradition of the Pharisees, and Jesus dealt pretty harshly with that in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, and Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Listen, the Pharisees, listen, they were the strictest sect in regards to the law, holding very strongly to the most conservative of traditions, but that didn't make them right. When we start arguing based upon, listen, I grew up with this kind of stuff. It's right because this is the tradition that I've always done something. Well, I don't care about no tradition. I don't care about if this is the way the Church of Christ, as some people would refer to it, incorrectly, by the way. But they say this is what the Church of Christ always believed. Well, I don't care what the Church of Christ believed. I want to know what God believes. I remember Brother Guy in Woods answering a question one time and said, the guy asking the question said, Brother Woods, what does the Church of Christ believe on this? And he said, everything. He said, I can name you somebody down here that's a member of the church who believes this and somebody who believes just the opposite, but I don't care what the Church of Christ believes. See, it is about what the Bible says. My friends, when you have the truth, You can always do better than the traditions of men when it comes to being right with God. But by the way, notice they also appeal to their own experiences and superiority. You're talking about arrogance. Liberalism is always arrogant. Just the other day on Facebook, somebody was in a discussion and somebody piped in, wasn't even a part of the discussion, somebody piped in and said, I wish all of you legalists would read whoever wrote this particular book on this and that. And my response was, I just wish some liberals would read their Bible. You know, I mean, I don't care what this person said. Yeah, it might be a good book. It might be a bad book. I don't know. It might help me out. It might not. But my authority does not come from any man's book. It comes from God. And that's very important that we understand where our authority comes from. You see, and so it's interesting. Notice what they say here. This is to me the height of a condescending attitude. Notice it says, verse 48 and 49, have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed. In other words, these ignorant, by the way, they thought Peter and John were ignorant until they had listened to their words. And then they said, well, these men have been with Jesus. You see, they were ignorant and unlearned until they understood that they had been with Jesus, and then they couldn't answer their arguments. So listen, let me recap what we've talked about here thus far. You see, they had decided on the matter before they had ever even studied the issue. Before they had all the facts, they were willing to make a decision. This, my friends, this is the attitude of those who would twist Scripture. They will make decisions before they have all of the facts. Number two, they will appeal to human. Eventually, they'll have to work down to it. It might be the fact that they want to appeal to a supposed authority rather. You know, the Bible defines its own terms. But sometimes we'll run to Webster's dictionary to define baptism, and Webster has it wrong. Because Webster's not defining baptism as it was used in the day of Jesus. He's defining the word baptism as it is used in today's society. And so he is incorrect on what the origin of the word baptism means. Just because I can appeal to some kind of authority, human authority, does not mean that I am right. And let me take this a step further. Verses 50 through 52. They refused to be open-minded at all. Notice here, verse 50 through 52. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, that is, one of the Pharisees, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know that what he doeth? And they said, and they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now listen, let me just pause here and say this, that open-mindedness, there are some people that are so open-minded that their brain falls out. That is, they lose their ability to think. But here we're talking about being open-minded enough to receive the evidence that is given. See, open-mindedness means that we are willing to listen, sincerely consider, evaluate, process the things that are being spoken to us, and decide according to the criteria. And by the way, the criteria is always the revelation of God. Nothing is right or wrong based upon how I feel about it. Nothing is right or wrong based upon what I've always believed about it. Nothing is right or wrong based upon the fact that I know people who believe that. It's not right or wrong based upon any other thing. It is right or wrong based upon the Word of God. See, these religious leaders refused a reasonable request, even by one of their own. They wouldn't even listen to Nicodemus, and he was a highly respected one of their own kind of people as well. They were not interested in reason. They were interested in getting their own way. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, as we have referenced before, let me say again that here is the procedure for us. Number one, we should, according to Scripture, we should prove all things, and then we should hold fast to that which is good. Now that's the order. We don't hold fast to it. See, they refuse even an attempt to study God's Word, to come to a knowledge. Does our law? Now, they knew the answer to that. Does our law judge a man before it hears him? Well, no, it does not. And so what they should have said to Nicodemus was, you're right, bring him in, or let's go out to him either way, but let's do so with the mentality that we're going to discuss and find out. Let's evaluate. Let's see whether or not he is actually the Messiah or not. Now, listen, here is a lesson that we ought to learn. Let me just pause here and put this marker down. Political types. And I don't mean just in politics. I mean even in religion. I mean even in the church. There are religious people in religion. Political people in religion, just as there are political people in politics. Some people aren't concerned about the truth, even when it comes to devaluing our nation. They just want their guy to be elected. That we call them spin doctors, right? We will spin the truth rather than arriving at truth. I'm not really interested in spin doctors in the church. Don't care about your spin doctrine. Listen, let's just deal with the truth. But listen, they will turn on you in a heartbeat. You see, if they're political in nature, then if you ever break ranks with them, they will destroy you. They will seek to do everything within their power to diminish your influence. Look what they were doing. They were attacking one of their own well-respected individuals because of the way he asked them to evaluate Jesus. They were willing to reject following the standard of God's law. And they it didn't follow their interests, so they were ready to get rid of Nicodemus and anybody else, by the way, that would stand in their way. How many times have we heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but, or I wouldn't change this feeling for a stack of 100 Bibles? You see, that's the way these individuals were. If you want to twist Scripture, then you have to develop your own agenda, and you have to be more committed to that agenda than you are the Bible, you see. And we need to be careful of this, lest we begin to say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. Is Christ divided? The answer to that, my friends, is absolutely not. Listen, they did not care what Jesus said. They did not care what Jesus did. They only knew that he was infringing upon their territory, you might say. Look at the latter part of verse number 51. He says, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and knoweth? He says, they answered, art thou also of Galilee? In other words, we don't want this Galilean coming down here to Jerusalem and Judea and getting into our territory. That's what Paul had problems with in Rome with some of the brethren. They were teaching the truth, but Paul was infringing upon their territory in Philippians chapter 1, and they didn't like it. And so they were going to diminish the Apostle Paul in any way that they could. My friends, we don't have any territory. The territory is the earth. And we all, if we have obeyed the gospel, we are all New Testament Christians. And we should not have a rivalry when it comes to these things. Listen, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 3 says that we are the Lord's heritage. They attempted to intimidate any and all who would disagree with him, and they pointed out that they were wrong. That's what verse 52 was all about. Well, you search the scriptures and you see whether or not any prophet comes out of Galilee. Well, you know, the only problem was they hadn't really considered all of the evidence. See, this is what I'm talking about. They assumed they knew the birthplace of Jesus, and they did not. He was not from Galilee. He was a Galilean, but he was not born there. I live in Texas, but I wasn't born in Texas. Now, no snide comments from all y'all Texans out there, but I wasn't born here. I was born in Oklahoma. You know, we can live in one place and be born in another place. Ooh, they could do that in the first century too? Well, of course, and they weren't even going to, they weren't willing. You see, here's the whole point. They weren't willing to consider any of the evidence at all. They had their minds made up. They were not open-minded, and they had determined at some point that by default they were going to reject anything that Jesus had to say on the subject or anybody else. Their own officers came back and said, wait a minute, we can't do this because never a man spake. Even one of their own, Nicodemus, and Nicodemus certainly proved himself to be honest and sincere in coming to Jesus and at least attempting to get to know the truth. And so it's important then that we understand that there are attitudes, erroneous attitudes, that will lead us to evaluate the evidence improperly. And we got to be careful against those attitudes, lest those attitudes lead us into darkness, lead us away from God, away from the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, they had decided before they ever even studied the matter. They appealed to human authority, just like so many do today, and the Bible clearly indicates that they were willing to use any means possible to stifle the truth of God's Word. They were not honest in their application of anything. My friends, listen, when we study with people, it's easy to apply the lesson that we're talking about today to someone else. But the truth is, listen, we can't force people to believe the truth. Now Muslims would have you believe that's the way that it ought to work, but in Christianity, we don't force people to believe the truth. We can in every situation apply the lesson to ourselves, right? We can say that God wants me to be better, that God wants me to have the proper attitude in Bible study, that when I open up my Bible, I ought to be able to see it as it is in truth, Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And that Word of God has the ability then to effectually work in those that believe it. But it doesn't have any power. It's not going to override their free will system. There's not a zapping of the Holy Spirit that is going to force them to believe whether or not they want to or not. That's Calvinism. That ain't Bible. You see, but you cannot You cannot force them to believe the truth. As much as you want them to believe the truth, they're not going to believe the truth just because you want them to believe the truth either. But you can't apply it to yourself. You can say, I'm not going to be that way. You can say, I know God wants me to be better, and so I'm going to go on to perfection. I'm going to study to show myself approved. I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to put off those things that are negative, and I'm going to take upon myself those things that are most precious. You see, He expects us to be able to detect when there is error in others and ourselves. And He expects us to help those who are in error come out of that error. And He expects that when He finds it in us, that we would be willing to change and do what is right. That's what He expects of us. And so let us do everything within our power to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Now, brethren, we have exhausted a great text of Scripture today to emphasize the fact that there are individuals, and sometimes even ourselves if we are not careful, who will be guilty of erroneous attitudes, and that will help them to destroy the truth in their lives. And so we've seen how not to do it. We have exposed the attitude of Scripture twisting today. Whoops, sorry about that. Boy, you got to watch that mic when you're on the radio. But that's what we're talking about today, and that's what Tuesday is all about. Now, my friends, if you have a good cup of coffee, it might be good time right now to get you a good long sip. We're at the end of our lesson today, and we're going to be talking about manners. I find it interesting today that there are a lot of children that are out there that have absolutely no manners with them at all. And it appears as if, and I hope that my evaluation of the situation is completely erroneous, but it appears as if there are so many parents today who seem to think that that's the norm, that that's okay, that a child throwing something at a parent is, oh, that's okay, throwing something in anger. I mean, I'm not talking about throwing a baseball with a parent, but I'm talking about throwing something in anger that oftentimes that's just kind of normal behavior. That a child throwing temper tantrums, that's just kind of normal behavior. That a child being rude, we say, well, that's just a child, and we should be, we should just be willing to overlook the fact that that is a child. My friends, listen to the wise man Solomon in Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. He says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So you might say, well, see there, I told you it was normal. Okay, if that's normal, then let me show you the normal response of a godly parent. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Listen, there are manners out there, and these manners are important in maintaining a civil society. And we are losing our civility in our society. And so we have talked about a number of these manners. Let me add one today. When you have any doubt about doing something, ask permission first. You can save yourself from a whole lot of grief later if you ask permission first. So the manner that we ought to mind today, if we're going to make manners ours, is that we're going to ask permission first. Now you think about this. I have stressed this entire hour, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. Does not this manner stem from that particular principle? that we ought to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, we ought to ask permission of God first and then engage in an activity when permission is given. So the manner I want to encourage you to put into your lives, whether or not, listen, if you're on Mr. Chip's school bus, if you're in school, if you're homeschooled, whatever, I want you to practice this one today in particular, but add it to your list of manners. That whenever there's any doubt at all, if you don't know whether or not mom and dad or the teacher or somebody in authority, if you don't know whether or not you have permission to do that, then ask for permission. And generally, you need to learn how to ask as well. Don't just say, hey, I'm going to, that's not really asking permission. But asking permission means saying something such as, may I? You see, that's the polite manner in which we ought to do things. In order to have a civil society, we must practice our manners. And so, from a grandfather to all of the grandchildren that are out there, all of the individuals in life that need to learn these lessons, I want to say, mind your manners. It is so important that we learn how to do this. My friends, I want to thank you for joining us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. We are here every weekday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Love to have you join us. You can always give us a call. This is a live daily radio broadcast. And this broadcast is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas. Come by and see us anytime. You would be our honored guest. Y'all have a great day, and God bless.